Thank you that you are our conqueror, you're our victor, that you laid down your life for us, Jesus, that you bought a whole new life for us on the cross. You bought a whole new destiny for us. Jesus, thank you that Christianity, that being a normal Christian is a thing, it's a radical thing, that it's a thing of complete submission and surrender to you and your word, and that your plan is that Christianity would take over the planet, that one nation after another, one person after another would get radically transformed by the gospel, leading to the whole world being filled with your glory. Jesus, right now when I look around in America, I see our nation is sliding further and further away from God. Christianity is getting sidelined and other things are taking over because we're not doing it right. Jesus, I pray that you would get us back as a nation. Get us back. Get us to your word, Lord, as a nation. Bring revival to our nation, Jesus. But start in the church, God, where we do it right, where we say enough is enough. I'm not pursuing the American dream. I'm not doing things how I think they should be done, but I'm doing things how the Bible says they're supposed to be done, and I don't care what anybody else says. Jesus, I pray that you would anoint our ears to hear this morning your message to us. Anoint me to speak your word to us, Jesus. I pray that you would that your spirit would be here changing us, setting us, you know, reminding us of things that we know and giving us the grace and the strength and the courage to step out in those things and showing us new things, Lord, and breaking down lies and misunderstandings in the scripture so that we can do things how you want us to do them. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is a normal Christian? You know, if you watched our video that Elijah and I made last week, you know, you saw us going around asking a lot of people, what does a normal Christian look like? What does a normal Christian do? And you heard a lot of different responses, but most of them were kind of like this. Well, it looks like me because, you know, I'm American, so of course I'm a normal Christian, you know. Or they said, well, you do good things, you're nice, you're polite, you're courteous, you're friendly, you're not selfish, but you focus on making yourself better, so you're kind of selfishly making yourself better. It's kind of a contradictory there. We heard all the, you know, these, it sounds more like a Boy Scout kind of version of Christianity. That you just do good, you hold the door open for people with, you know, holding babies, and you help old ladies across the street. That's being a normal Christian. I read this book years ago called Unchristian by, I forgot his name, but somebody working with George Barna, wrote this book interviewing millennials, and asking them about their views on what Christians are like. And basically the book summarizes it stating six different things. That the way that millennials view Christians is we're hypocritical, we're uncaring, we're hateful toward homosexuals, sheltered from the world, too political, and judgmental. So that's your picture of a normal Christian. So you have, you know, on the streets, people say, well, you know, the streets of Econimlock, they give this kind of Boy Scout version. And then this book says we've interviewed all these millennials, and this is what they think, that Christians are hypocritical and judgmental. That's a normal Christian. So what is a normal Christian? Well, let's look at what you know, the definition of normal. What does normal mean? I want to start out by saying normal is not average. You know, if you ask what is an average Christian, that means something very different from what is a normal Christian. Average is defined as midway between two extremes. Not out of the ordinary. It's a mathematical term, and the definition in math is a single value that summarizes or represents the general significance of a set of unequal values. So I'm going to ask you this really hard math question. You've got the number 2, you've got the number 4. What is the average? Anybody know? 3. Everybody else is like, does he really want me to answer? And yeah, this is 3. So it's what's between the two extremes. So you add the 2 and you divide by 2, and you get the average there. So an average, so what is an average Christian? Well, 70-some% of Americans say that they're Christians. So, okay, an average Christian, then you could say, well, it's just, you look around, and you say, oh, it's like what these people are doing. You know, it's just your average American would be an average Christian. Now, that's different than normal. What is normal? Normal, the definition of normal is conforming to a type, a standard, or a regular pattern. Not deviating from a norm, rule, principle, or standard. Something is normal if it conforms to a standard. So, you know, a way to think about the difference is a normal person has 2 arms, right? When we think of a person, the standard person, the way that a person typically is you have two arms. Well, does an average person have two arms? Actually, no, because there's people born with no arms, people born with one arm, people born with two arms, but they lost one or two arms because of disease or other things. The average number of arms that a person has, you'd have to count up all the arms of all the people throughout the world and divide by the number of people throughout the world, you'd get the average. So I don't know what it is. Nobody knows, because we can't count all the arms of all the people in the world. Well, God knows what it is. But it's not two. It's probably somewhere between one and two. It would be my guess, because there's a lot of people missing some arms. There's some people missing some arms. So an average number of arms would be maybe, let's say, 1.5 or 1.7. I don't know. Normal number of arms would be two. So you guys, I can look out. You all have two arms. Pat yourself on the back. You're above average. Way to go. You're above average, guys. Way to go. So that's the difference between normal and average. So normal is conforming to a standard. When we talk about Christianity, what's our standard? What do we conform to? Jesus. You know, Brian, it's kind of interesting. Brian and I did not coordinate this or plan this, but last week, what was his message title? Jesus, our standard. And I'm like, okay, let's conform to that standard. We did not plan that. There's been a number, this side total tangent here, but there's been a number of things between Brian and I. And we're committed. Okay, I'm the lead pastor here, but Brian and I discuss everything together, and we work through everything together. We're committed. This is what I learned through Michael. The leadership style Michael had is you talk about things together as a pastoral team, because that's what God does. He puts pastoral team over a church. And so we discuss everything together. But there's been these really, like, interesting things where Brian and I are, where God is just coordinating it. I'll say one thing, and Brian's like, that's exactly what I was thinking we should do. And I'm like, wow, that's weird. Or he'll text me something, and I'm like, yeah, I was about to text you that we should do exactly that thing, too. And today, we're wearing almost the same color shirts. I mean, it's getting spooky. Getting really spooky. Where was that going? Normal. So we're talking about a normal Christian. A normal Christian, then, would be conforming to a standard, Jesus. A normal Christian conforms to Jesus. That's our standard. That's what we look at. And we can judge our lives and other Christian lives, whether they're normal or not normal, abnormal, by how well they conform to Jesus. And Jonathan Welton, in his book, Normal Christianity, he wrote, Jesus Christ is the example of normal for the Christian. To be different from Jesus in any way is to be an aberration from the standard set by his life. To be different from Jesus in any way is to be an aberration from the standard set by his life. And then he goes on, Jesus is the only measuring rod for what is considered normal Christianity. If our lives do not resemble the life of Jesus, then the only definition for us is abnormal. If we look at our life, and then we look at Jesus' life, and they're different, he's not abnormal, we're abnormal. He's normal, he's the standard. And if we're not conforming to that, we're not living the Christian life the way he wants us to live it. And so that means we have to change something in us. And I think if you look around in America today, there's a lot of abnormal Christianity. There's a lot of people that are not conforming to the life of Jesus, or that are conforming in this way or that way, or 50% like Jesus, or 75%. But it's like, you look at them, no, they're not living like Jesus. And so they're abnormal Christians. And they might be average Christians, but it's not normal Christianity. 1 John 2:6, John writes, whoever says he abides in him, meaning Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The New Living Translation says, we ought to live our lives as Jesus did. And what Jesus did, that's what we do. The Passion Translation puts it another way. It says, we should walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That just as, you know, my kids sometimes, when we go someplace, let's say we go to the mall, I'm in the front, my kids are behind me, they're following me, walking in my footsteps. We look at Jesus, he's our standard, he's our normal, he's the principle that we follow, and we see where he's going, see what he does, and we follow in his footsteps doing the things that he did. John 14:12, he writes again here, truly, truly, I say to you, you know, Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Passion Translation says, he will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these. So Jesus says, look, you're watching me, you're seeing me heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, seeing me walk on water, seeing me take a fish. You got to pay your taxes, so I grab a fish and I find gold in his mouth for you. You see me do all these crazy things, multiplying food and turning water into wine. Now you're going to do even greater miracles. You're going to do the same miracles, but even greater miracles than this, because I'm leaving, but I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to rest inside of you. So you're going to do the same stuff that I did. Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our norm. And so we're supposed to follow after him. And then right in the scriptures, he's very clear. You do what I did. It's like, well, when I first became a Christian, something that was really popular was those WJWD bracelets. Sorry, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And you'd see people, you know, wearing those, and a few people gave them to me. They're like, oh, you should have this. You're a new Christian. You know, it really help you, like, live like Jesus. And so, but, you know, I don't know. Oh, just raise your hand if you had one of those. Yeah, all right. Yeah, the real Christians. The rest of you. You know, when I wore that, I wore it once in a while, but then I sort of felt silly wearing it because I don't like things on my wrists anyway. I don't have a watch for the same reason. But I wore it, and you know what was on the top of my mind? It was not, oh yeah, what would Jesus do? Jesus would heal that guy. Jesus would start casting demons out. Jesus would find the religious people and start rebuking them. No, my thought was, oh, I should, you know, hold the door open for that lady. I should ask her what floor she wants on the elevator, and I'll push the button for her, you know. Just, I should be a nice guy. We have to change our understanding of what it means to be like Jesus, what it means to be a normal Christian. Because really, you know, if we're walking around saying, okay, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus probably would start casting demons out. He would start doing miracles, start multiplying food and water. He would start doing all this crazy stuff because he's Jesus, and that's what we see the pattern over and over again in the Gospels. Yes, he's a great guy. Yes, he's a really nice guy. But it's more than that. So what kind of things did Jesus do as our standard, our norm? Let me take a drink quick while you think about that. So he healed the sick. Everywhere he went, he's healing the sick. Paralytics, lepers, blind people, deaf people, mute people, epileptics, invalids, got people with withered hands, a woman with a flow of blood, crippled people, a man with dropsy where his body was swelling up. Any kind of person, there's numbers of times where in the Gospels it says that all the people in the region who were sick gathered around Jesus and he healed them all. It didn't matter what kind of sickness, even a fever. Peter's mom was sick with a fever. That wasn't too small for Jesus. He's not like, no, I only handle the big cases. Cripples, blind people, stuff like that. Even fevers, even colds, I don't know. Anybody who was sick, Jesus was healing them. He raised the dead 3 times. He raised himself from the dead 1 time. Didn't do it twice. I don't know. Turned water into wine. He cast out demons 1 time, sending them into pigs. One time it was 2 guys that were just crazed out of their minds. There's two versions of the story that I don't know if it was 2 guys or 1 guy or maybe 2 occasions. But either way, the people in the surrounding region were so terrified of this guy that they had him chained up. He would stay in the tombs, hurting himself and running around naked like a crazed man, and Jesus, everyone was terrified, and Jesus goes in, just cast the demons out of him. That's what Jesus was doing. Two times he made a miraculous catch of fish appear that was bigger than any of the fishermen could catch. You know, Peter and the guys are fishing all night, they don't catch anything, and Jesus is like, well, just go over, put your nets over there. They put the nets in, and this giant catch of fish comes in. He calmed a storm. You know, he's in the boat, and the weather starts getting a little crazy. The disciples are freaking out. Jesus gets up and just rebukes the storm, and it's calm. And this, after he does that, says the disciples asked among themselves, who is this man? You know, I just picture myself in that position. We're in the boat. I get a little seasick easily, and so I wouldn't be very happy. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is just, like, chilling out, you know, like, wakes up, and he just goes, just be quiet. Oh, my gosh, like, that's intense to see that all of a sudden the waves stop, the winds stop, the storm stops. That's the kind of power and authority that Jesus walked in. He multiplied food, not just once, but twice. He caused a fig tree to wither. I like figs, but I don't know. That's why he caused it to wither. There was no fruit. And, you know, figs are awesome. Fresh figs, oh my gosh, they're so good. So I understand. Jesus was like, dude, I need my figs. Wither. walked on water and not when it was ice. He paid taxes by fish money. You know, Peter comes and he's like, Lord, should we pay taxes? I don't understand. Or the disciples come to him, they need money for taxes. He goes, well, just go catch some fish and there's going to be some gold in its mouth. I'd love that. you know, wouldn't that be great? We got to pay our taxes. And we go, well, let me just go fishing for a little bit and I'll catch some fish and there's going to be gold in the mouth. That's the kind of stuff Jesus was doing. And then he did more normal things, you know, preaching from city to city, rebuking Pharisees, loving the unlovable, laying down his life literally, but also like every day, just denying himself and doing things to bless other people, making disciples. He knew what people were thinking. A couple times it says that Jesus responded a certain way because he knew the hearts of men. He knew what was going on in people's hearts. So he was able to sneak through crowds without getting spotted. There's this crazy story in one of the Gospels, or it might be a couple of them, where they want to stone Jesus. And then it says Jesus just walked through the crowds and the people were like, wait, what? Where's Jesus now? Like, that's awesome. Jesus was always doing these crazy, supernatural, miraculous kind of things. So, you know, we wear one of those WWJD bracelets. It's a lot more than just be a nice person or, oh, watch where my eyes are looking or watch my words. I don't want to cuss. I don't want to say bad things. I want to talk positive and not think negative. No, that's just, that's like baby stuff. That's grade school kind of stuff. Well, if we really want to live like Jesus, that's what Jesus was doing. He was doing miraculous things constantly. And that's what the Bible, if we want to follow the Bible as it really says, you know, Jesus laid it out that this is what we're going to do. That we, whoever abides in him, lives like him. That we do the things that Jesus did. We walk in the way Jesus walked. You know, I know for a lot of you, for those of you who have been around Cornerstone for a while, none of this is new stuff. You're not like, oh, really? Jesus healed the sick. Or, oh, we're supposed to do that. You know, I know, we get it. We've been around a while, but let's do it. You know, we can't just read it in the Bible and go, oh, yeah, I heard that. That's cool. That's what I should do. And then we never do it. We actually have to follow what the Bible says. And so for some of you, this might be a totally new way of looking at it and going, oh, yeah, okay. I never thought about that before, that we actually have an obligation to conform to Jesus and follow how he lived. And it's more than just being a nice person. So throughout Jesus' life, he was constantly doing these kind of things, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, doing the miraculous. Matthew 4, starting in verse 23, this is the start of Jesus' ministry, and he just starts with a bang. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Every disease and every affliction. Everywhere he went, that's what he's doing. Verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus says that we are supposed to conform to him, that we're supposed to walk in the way that he walked, like 1 John said. Then he said that we would do the same works that he did, but even greater works. And so then Jesus, to show us what he's doing and how he lives, this is how he started his ministry. And then we see everywhere he goes, he's repeating the same pattern, going from city to city, doing the same stuff, healing the sick, releasing the oppressed, preaching the gospel, bringing the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus had been doing what he does everywhere, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, having a good time, blowing people's mind by bringing the kingdom of God and moving in power. And John the Baptist was in prison. I think he was frustrated, discouraged, trying to figure out what's going on here. Who is this Jesus, my cousin? Is he the Messiah? Is he not? And so he sends some of his disciples to go ask Jesus who he is and what his story is. Verse 18, the disciples of John, the disciples of John come back. Sorry, let me think. Okay, where is this? I got to figure out what part to read here, how to set it up. I didn't think through this very well. Okay, well, we'll start in verse 18. So the disciples of John, they reported all these things. Right, so they go back to John, and they tell John, man, it's crazy. There's this Jesus guy. We know he's your cousin, but he's not just a carpenter. He's going around healing the sick. There was this crazed guy, crazed out of his mind. Jesus just cast the demons out, and another boy that was epileptic threw himself in the fire, and now he's not. And John's like, whoa, this is really cool. So then verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So he wants to know. He hears the report of everything Jesus is doing. He's like, okay, now I need to know, is this the Messiah or not? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. The Bible just kind of throws it out there like, oh yeah. So the disciples of John come, and yeah, and while they were there talking to Jesus, he was healing all these people, setting them free from plagues and casting out demons, and they were delivered. And just like another day for Jesus, you know. Verse 22, and Jesus answered them, kind of like he's in the middle of having all this revival healing session here, and Jesus is like, oh yeah, yeah, by the way, he answers them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So Jesus summarized his own ministry. You know, he starts with revival, power of God. And then later on, he's doing that everywhere. And then when people ask him for proof that he is who he says he is, or kind of to summarize what he's doing, Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, here's what I'm about. You know, here's my statement of faith, or here, I really just want to teach and show people that God is awesome, or I really want to help people become better and not live in sin and live in righteousness. No, he says, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. Look, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the dead are raised. This is who Jesus is. This is his ministry. It's a miraculous thing. It's a thing of power, a thing of authority. That's how Jesus lived. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to visit Cornelius, and he gets up to explain the gospel, and when he summarizes what Jesus was doing, he says in verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Peter, having spent 3 years with Jesus, summarizes Jesus' ministry and his emphasis the same way that Jesus summarized it to John, which was the same thing that he was doing right from the beginning. That's just what Jesus does and how he is. And John 21:25, then the Apostle John writes about him, now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Man, heaven's going to be fun when we get to learn about some of that stuff. You know, you read the Bible account and it's just incredible. The stuff that Jesus was doing, the people that were healed, the people that were raised from the dead, the miracles that Jesus did, that would have been so fun to see and hear about. But there's all this other stuff, so much stuff, that books can't even contain all of that, because he was just moving in so much power and so much surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's our model. That's our norm. That's the standard that we're supposed to follow in life, not the WWJD bracelet, just try to be a nicer person, not the Boy Scouts, you know, trying to help old ladies across the street. That's not our model. Our model, our norm, our standard is Jesus, and the way he lived, what he did on earth is very clear. He moved in power. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Now, when we look at what Jesus did, a lot of people, they hear this thought in their heads. They go, well, that was Jesus, you know. Jesus was God, so he walked in holiness. Obviously, he knew truth. Obviously, he loved people. Obviously, he moved in power, healed the sick, raised the dead, because he's God. God can do that kind of stuff. Yeah, Jesus is God. But when he was on the earth, the Bible says that he laid all that aside. That in Philippians chapter 2 says, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. It literally means made himself into nothing. So, I mean, he had everything in heaven. And when he came to earth, it was like he's got it all. And he goes, yeah, I'm going to make myself practically nothing by coming to the earth. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Everything Jesus did on the earth, he did in submission to God. In John 5, it says that he can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. So while he was on earth, he was submitted to God as a man submitted to God. Everything he did as a man submitted to God through the power of the Holy Spirit in him. That's not a valid excuse. We can't look at the life of Jesus and say, well, we can't do that because that's Jesus. No, because I mean, then we got to throw out everything that Jesus did. And Jesus was very clear that we would do the same works that he did, but even greater works. You know, an illustration of it is, you know, I'm a father. I have 7 amazing kids and 4 that are not so amazing. No, I'm just kidding. They're like, whoa, I have 7 great kids. At home, I lead the family. You know, if I want to eat pizza that night, I say, hey, let's have pizza, and we have pizza. If something needs cleaning, I say, hey guys, the bathroom needs to be cleaned. Naomi, why don't you go clean it? May, why don't you go clean it? I won't ask Isaac because it'll be a little messy. I lead the family at home. I call the shots. Jesse and I discuss things, and you know, obviously we make decisions together, but I get to call the shots in the end. If I want pizza, we're eating pizza, darn it. And but once in a while, on a miraculous occasion, when there's no rain and I need money, I'll paint with Jonathan. I don't get to call the shots when I paint with Jonathan. I set the dad anointing aside. I say, Jonathan, what do you need? And everything I do as a painter, I do in submission to Jonathan. He said, I need that wall painted white. And I'm like, white's a terrible color. I like blue. Doesn't matter. I paint that wall white. Jesus was the same. He laid aside his God nature. He laid aside that part of him while he was on the earth and lived in submission to the Father as a man lives in submission to the Father, giving us the perfect model to follow. If Jesus could do it, we can do it. You don't get to die for the world's sins. Sorry, Jesus did it already. But everything else, you know, Jesus laid it out that we can follow after him. Let me take another drink. My mouth is really dry. Mm-hmm. So let me go back to John 14:12 quick here. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus is very clear. I mean, I don't know how you can get around that. He says, look, this is what I'm doing. You're going to do the same stuff, but even greater things than I'm doing. So, okay, anybody who looks at the life of Jesus honestly and studies the Bible logically and rationally, you have to come to the conclusion that, all right, we're supposed to live different than the average Christian around us. We're supposed to do things like in a completely different way than our culture talks about Christianity. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, multiplying food. Any crazy miracle that Jesus did, you get to do. But that's not the limit. That's the start. That's like the bottom floor. You can do even greater things beyond that, which really blows my mind. I want to see some of that. I think that'd be fun. I mean, I guess, okay, we got guys like Reinhard Bonnke preaching to how many, like 3-4 million people at a time. And I think one statistic I saw said like 1.6 million people got saved at one of his events. Wow. Just boom, 1.6 million people. Yeah, that's pretty sweet. Jesus never did 1.6 million. So, I mean, maybe that's a greater work. So Jesus commissioned the church to walk just as he walked. And then we see in Mark 16, Mark's version of the Great Commission, starting in verse 15, says, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So Jesus is commissioning the church, saying, so now you guys go out, preach the gospel everywhere, and this is what's going to happen. This is normal. This is what you're supposed to do now. It says you're going to believe the gospel. Signs are going to accompany your life. Things like casting out demons, speaking in tongues, healing the sick. If you have to pick up a snake, it might bite you, but you're not going to be hurt by it. Like Paul when he was in Malta and they're building that fire. The snake crawls out, bites Paul's hand, and he just shakes it off. And everybody goes, oh my gosh, okay, what does this guy have to say to us? Because he didn't die. Not that we should be crazy like some weird churches where they go, hey, now we're going to prove how powerful God is. Here's a bucket of snakes. Pick them up. No, that's not what he's talking about. And poison, that if you drink any deadly poison, it's not going to hurt you. Same thing, you don't want to go out saying, hey, let's drink bleach, let's whatever. No, that's not the point. There's stories coming out of the Muslim world and other places where people, you know, a Muslim converts to Christianity and it's blasphemy in their family. And they're like turning their back on their entire family. And so there's stories of fathers putting poison in their food so that they'll eat it and die. But then Jesus protects them. They eat the poisonous food and the family's like, what, he didn't die? That's what Jesus is talking about. Or you know, I've had actually a number of experiences like that. I don't know if I've shared, but I went to McDonald's years ago and I didn't die. I just, yeah. I'm going to try Taco Bell too, but I don't know if I have the faith for that. I don't know. Yeah. Brian's been to Taco Bell. Guys, it's okay. We could have faith for Taco Bell. You know, when I like to think about, when I see a scripture sometimes, I like to ask myself, what could Jesus have said? Or what could Paul have written instead of what he wrote? To kind of understand why that's important. So then I asked myself when I was thinking about this, what did Jesus not say? Well, he didn't say, go preach the gospel and these signs will accompany. You're going to be really friendly to everybody. These signs will accompany. You're going to pay all your taxes on time. You're going to vote, and you're going to vote Republican. You're going to be really nice. Or this sign, you're going to go to church once a week. Ooh, radical. No, his signs are completely different from how we think of average, normal, typical Christianity in America, that we would move in power, that the miraculous would happen in our lives. That's what Jesus thinks of. That's his commission to us as normal Christians. Another thing that I thought about is, you know, notice he doesn't say these signs will accompany just the apostles, but after their period of time, then these signs will be done, and then other Christians will have different signs, and you'll have the word of God, and that's the biggest sign of all. No, he says those who believe. If anybody believes the gospel, doesn't matter what generation you're from, how long you've been saved, if you believe the gospel, you're really living for Jesus, and you believe that God can move in the miraculous through you, these signs will accompany your life. That opens it up to everyone. In Romania, one of the things we struggled with was people had this, they looked at us and they said, well, you're Americans, so you can do that. Or, you know, they would look at our kids, and we try to teach them about parenting and how to train your kids right, and that was their excuse a lot of times. A lot of them would say, yeah, but you're Americans, American kids are different. No, we raise our kids like the Bible talks about. You can do that too. It's not because we're different. Or they'd look at us and say, well, you're a pastor, so you can do that. You're a missionary. You're a missionary and a pastor and an American. So, I mean, clearly I can't live how you live. No, you know, Jesus says right there, anybody. It's for all who believe. And the church, so Jesus lays it out. He says, this is your commission. You do the works I do. You follow after me. You go out and do these signs, or you preach the gospel, and these signs are going to accompany the preaching of the gospel. You can't get any clearer than that. And then the church took it seriously. They understood the calling of God, the commissioning of God, and they said, okay, we're going to do this. The very next verse in Mark says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. Okay, so Jesus told them, preach everywhere. They do it. We're preaching everywhere. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. It's clear as night and day, you know, that Jesus says, this is your commission, and the church said, okay, we'll do it. They spent 3 years watching Jesus, spent 3 years looking at the standard, looking at the norm, seeing what he did, following after him. And so then when he just clearly says, okay, you've watched me, you've seen what I've done, now you go do it. There was no debate, there was no question, they just went out and got the job done. It's very different from how we typically do. You know, we go, oh, that was a really nice message. Yeah, we can heal the sick. Yeah, we can raise the dead. Yeah, okay, that's cool. And then we go back and we go to work, and then we're just trying to be a nice person and not cuss as much and not get as angry as much. Well, Levi was throwing around F-bombs today. For those listening to the MP3, it's a fat bomb named F-bomb. It's proteins and fats, and Levi was throwing it. We're not that kind of a church, by golly. You know, I think about what if the disciples had been like most American Christians are when they, you know, when Jesus tells them, look, this is your commission. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they go, oh yeah, that's awesome. I feel pumped up. Hey, let's go fishing. They go back to the boats, they start fishing, and they're catching a lot of fish, and like, we're just gonna be honest fishermen now, and we're gonna work hard, and we're gonna be an example to the other fishermen, so then they see how hardworking we are, and how honest we are, and how we don't fudge on the price, and we keep things legit, and we pay our taxes, and they're gonna go, ooh, we wanna be Christians too, because clearly, you know, you're very nice people. No, they went out and they preached the gospel and signs accompanied them. That we have to get back to a biblical mentality where we hear what Jesus said and we do it. We don't debate it. We don't get all intellectual about it. We don't spiritualize it. We just do what Jesus said. On a side note, this doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus' disciples, they took it so seriously that they quit their jobs and they just went out everywhere preaching the gospel, and I'm so glad they did. This doesn't mean that God is expecting you to quit your job. We're called, we all have a different calling. And, you know, if you're called, there's people that are called to the marketplace, that are called to business, and you can reach people that you, as a businessman or as a painter or as whatever it is, you can reach people in that place that will never come to church, or that, and that you could never reach if you were a missionary in Africa or if you were a pastor in the Lake Country. But because you're in, if God has called you to have a job and to work in the marketplace, do it as a missionary. Do it for the kingdom of God. I heard this testimony from Bill Johnson's church years ago about, I think it was a computer program or a systems analyst or something, that they had a conference call with everybody. And on the, so he was in this boardroom, with around this table, like, I think it was like maybe 8-10 people there. And then they had people on the conference call from different locations. And there was this Christian guy there filled with the Spirit and knew that he had the power to heal the sick. And he hears somebody on the conference call at some other location starts complaining about a migraine. And she's like, yeah, I've had these migraines for years and it's okay, they'll all be fine. And he just feels like, no, it's not fine. And so he jumps into the conversation and he's just computer programmer analyst. He's not supposed to speak. All the other guys are supposed to talk. And then if they ask him a programming analyst question, he's allowed to talk. But he's just like, no, I gotta say something. So he says, I'm sorry, I know I'm a programmer, or whatever he was, but, and I'm not, I haven't been called on, this isn't my time to talk, but wait, you've been having migraines, and for how long? And she's like, yeah, for about this many years. And he says, well, I'm just gonna get you healed, is that okay? Can we just pray for a minute? He prays for her on the conference call. She gets healed and just radically touched by the Holy Spirit, and so he leads her to the Lord on this conference call at work. That's awesome. That's the mentality that we need to have as that's normal Christianity. Where you go, okay, I'm working, I'm a painter, I'm a programmer, I'm a driver, I work in a factory, but I'm a normal Christian here, I'm an ambassador of God here, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and so I'm ready to bring the kingdom of God. Somebody comes to work and their back is sore, we lay hands on them, get them healed. They have a headache, we get them healed. They talk about they're depressed and they hear these voices telling them to kill themselves. You go, well, let's bind that demon up, let's get that out of there. That we take authority where we're at and move in the power of God. All right, so the church, so Jesus commissions the church and says, look, this is what you're called to do. The church took it seriously. They started moving out there in power just as they'd seen Jesus do, doing the same exact things. And so then we have in Acts chapter 2, this amazing picture of early Christianity. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's a picture of revival. But I want you to know, I want you to change your mindset about it. That's not just revival that, oh, you know, we pray and pray and pray, and then we get this magical time where for 3 months it's like, wow, this is awesome. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. The presence of God is there. We're sharing everything we have. We're loving one another. We're meeting together, and it's a great feeling for 3 months, and then it goes away, and then we're back to regular. No, this is Jesus. This is God showing us this is the church. This is normal Christianity. That's what it's supposed to be like all the time. Anything other than that is an aberration. It's abnormal Christianity. The whole idea of let's just go to church once a week and we're with each other for an hour and a half, 2 hours, 45 minutes if you're Catholic. That's not, yeah, Matthew's like, yeah. So you get double with us at least. That's not normal Christianity. That might be average American style Western Christianity, but that is not normal Christianity modeled after our standard Jesus. Acts shows us an amazing picture of what normal Christianity should look like. A few chapters later, we get another snapshot of what's going on in the church. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. I like how it says regularly done. That it's just, it's a normal thing. It's like, oh, hey, somebody else got raised from the dead today. Oh, another blind man got healed. Oh, somebody else with migraines for years just got healed. It's just a regular thing. It's going on a normal basis. So many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So there's so much power, so much stuff happening, that people are like, okay, I gotta hang back a little bit because this is intense and I'm not used to this. And if you look at, like, you look at the whole Bible, the whole perspective of the Bible, and I think about, like, how the Jews would view this stuff going on. They're used to, okay, the Spirit of God falls upon Samson, and he rips lions apart, and he defeats the Philistines, and but then he goes back to normal. Or the Spirit of God falls upon Gideon, and then they take their 300 men and defeat 10,000, but then he goes back to normal. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament, you see him empowering people here and there and doing stuff, but then all of a sudden you have, like, the whole history of the Bible is, take all the amazing miracles that happened over thousands of years recorded in the Bible, and boom, it's happening right now in Jerusalem with these people who don't really know anything, carpenters and fishermen, average people, and there's just one thing after another, power going forth and people getting healed, lives getting changed. And so you're a Jew not used to that. That had to be intense. And so they're like, okay, I'll hang back a little bit. I'm not quite sure what to think of this. But then still more and more are getting added into the church. Verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. I don't understand that, but I love that. That there's so much happening, and there's so much of the Spirit of God moving, and people are just getting transformed, that someone, somewhere, it must have been that Peter's walking along, and his shadow hit a sick person, and he got healed. I don't know why God would do that, but it's cool and crazy, and I'd love to see it. But he just gets healed, and then everybody goes, get in Peter's shadow! I don't understand it, but I love it. Verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, thinking back to some of the other verses I've shared up until now, does this remind you of anybody? Kind of like what Jesus was doing, right? It's kind of exactly like what Jesus was doing. Some of the phrasing is even exactly the same as the Bible uses when it talks about Jesus. So why should we be different? A normal Christian should look like Jesus, and we see in the book of Acts, that's what those guys were doing. And it spread all throughout the Roman Empire to the point where, you know, everywhere they're going, revival's breaking out, riots are breaking out, miracles are happening, and it's just, that's what people knew of Christianity then, was that, okay, if there's a church, there's going to be some crazy stuff happening. It's going to be good, it's going to be wild, but God is going to do stuff that you won't be able to understand. And then it gets to the point where in Acts 17:6, one of my favorite verses, they're talking about the Christians, they say, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Normal, that's the reputation that Christianity had back then. And so why do we think we should be different? If that's the pattern that Jesus laid out for us, and that's the pattern that the church showed us, and then Jesus explicitly says, you will do greater works, you'll do what I do and greater works, and then he says, anybody who lives for me will follow in my footsteps and live just like I'm living and do the things that I've done. Why do we think that we should be different? And why do we get ashamed about it? You know, why do we feel like we have to be like everybody else? That, you know, people around us, they say, well, that's that church that believes in healing the sick and raising the dead. And that church speaks in tongues. Or, oh, I know you Pentecostals, you get like really excited about worship and you think God does crazy stuff. Darn right I do. Yeah, I want it. You know, that's what Jesus told us to do. That's the pattern he laid for us. And so if you don't want that, there's a problem with you. It's not a problem with us because we're doing what Jesus said to do and we're not going to change. By golly. Yeah, there's a lot of bad language coming out. So I wanna let me just close with that. And one last thought, bringing it back to, so the situation in America, we look around, America is not in good shape. There's 71% of people, I think it was 71%, say that they're Christians. That's 223 million people claiming to be Christians in America. 29%, or 91 million, say that they're born again. I don't think that's true because our nation is in bad shape. There's school shootings, violence, there's abortion, adultery, divorce rates in the church and outside the church are the same. The transgender, LGBTQ, LMNOP stuff is just ridiculous. It's everywhere. And so if there are really 223 million Christians, normal Christians, living as Jesus lived, our nation would be a lot in a lot better shape. And so our nation continues to get further and further away from God. People are getting more and more depraved. And meanwhile, our churches continue to do the same things we've always done, but it's not working. We have to go back to, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach? What did he tell us to do? And what did the church do in the beginning? Because that actually worked. It took a while, but over a few hundred years, the Roman Empire was Christianized. Churches were everywhere. The gladiator games were done. You know, just violence. Yeah, people talk about, oh, football is such a violent sport. Well, not like gladiator games. Or video games are so rough. Well, not like, you might play video games where you're shooting people up, but you're not going and watching people hack each other to death for real. Abortion and infanticide had almost stopped after a while because the Christians were radical about, we're not going to do that. Archaeologists have found under Rome, the sewers of Rome are just clogged with baby bodies because they threw babies into the sewers. But the Christians said, no, we're not going to do that. And so that stopped. It took hundreds of years, but the church was adamant that we're going to live like Jesus. We're not going to change. And so the culture around them finally changed. And I want to encourage you, think like the Bible. Think like Jesus about this. Don't worry about what everyone else around us might be doing. They might not understand it. They might not get it. But this stuff works. This is the pattern that Jesus laid out for us. So I don't want to do anything else. I want to do what Jesus said. And then you look, if you travel around the world and watch what other churches are doing, they haven't all entirely surrendered. You know, yeah, you could say, okay, this thing is bad in this church, and this thing is bad in that nation, all this stuff. But we don't have to surrender. We don't have to say, well, you know, culture's changed now, and people don't get it. They don't understand. You know, they think they can't live in holiness, and so we need to be more calm about that, and we need to, like, tone it down, and can't really talk about repentance because people get offended, or we don't want to say anything about homosexuality because people don't understand it. The culture is different. Or we don't want to heal the sick because people think that's weird, or we don't want to raise the dead because, you know, they're dead, and you'll just leave them be dead, and it's kind of weird, and they don't get it. No, we need to do what the Bible says. We need to be normal Christians. Amen? Yeah. All right, let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for laying it out for us and for showing us your plan for the church. Thank you for giving us a great calling, a great destiny, a high destiny, God. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us grace as a church to live as normal Christians, to not just surrender to the way our culture is doing things, to not just say, well, it's, you know, not measure ourselves by what people are doing around us, but to measure ourselves by you, Jesus. And if there's anything lacking, if there's anything that's an aberration, anything abnormal, that we would call out to you and say, God, you need to change this in me. Convict me about this. Make me normal. Make me like you. Jesus, that as a church, that would be our standard. That would be our goal, to look like you, to live like you, to walk like you, because our city needs it. Our nation needs it. Average Christianity, the way we think of it, it's not working, God. So Jesus, help us to live as normal Christians, to live in the power.